This morning, I'll be preaching out of the book of John, John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but I want us to specifically look at the story as it comes from John's account. And we'll begin in verse 1. Sometime after that, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountain and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd of people coming toward him, he said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Where shall we buy bread to feed all of these people?" Now catch this in verse 6. He asked this only because he wanted to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, Jesus, seeing one of the greatest evangelistic opportunities of his life that I read, has 5,000 men plus additional women and children. They believe that may have been double, 10,000 people coming toward him, all hungry to hear what he has to say. But he's still focused on his disciples, the ones who he's with every day, who has plenty of time to feed into their lives. And there's something interesting that he needed to know. He needed to take a moment out of his time of teaching these people to test them for a minute, to get a litmus, to see, are you understanding who I am yet? Have you gotten it, Philip? Philip, do you understand what I'm capable of? It's interesting to me that Jesus felt this was an important time to stop and test Philip. So let's see how Philip does. In verse 7, it tells us that Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each of them to get a single bite. Oh, Philip, wrong answer. It's technically correct in the natural, right? Philip remembers his earth science classes. He recalls that matter cannot be created or destroyed, ergo, we have no bread, we have no money for bread, we can't feed these people. But that's not the right answer when you're standing next to the creator of the universe, the one who literally spoke matter into existence, the one who created the very natural laws that Philip's now trying to hold him to. Wrong answer, Philip. You tried. Andrew's going to take a stab at it now, and it tells us in verse 8 that another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And his answer, he says, "Here is a boy who has 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish." Oh, can you just see the smile start to stretch across Jesus' face? Andrew, my man, you're getting it. But then Andrew opens his mouth again to insert his foot. And says, "But Jesus, how far can this go with so many?" So Jesus tells his disciples, "Guys, just have all the people sit down. Time for another demonstration. Maybe you can understand this time." And he has all the people sit down, and it tells us that he took this little lunch, and he blessed it, thanked God for it, and he begins to break it and pass it to his disciples to distribute among the people. And he breaks the bread, and he breaks the fish, and he passes it to the disciples. And before long, hundreds of people have eaten from this little lunch, and the food keeps coming. And he breaks the bread, and he breaks the fish. And the Bible tells us that by the end of the day, 5,000 men plus additional women and children have all eaten their fill from this one little lunch. Then Jesus tells his disciples, "I want you to go around and collect all the leftovers. Let nothing go to waste." And the Bible tells us that they come back with 12 baskets full of leftovers from one little lunch. And I like to believe that Jesus made certain that there were exactly 12 baskets so that every one of the disciples would hold in his hands the physical evidence of Jesus' miracle. "Do you get this, disciples?" he's saying. "I need for you to understand this." But why was that so important? Well, do you know where the disciples go right after this feeding of the 5,000. Do you know what happens right after that in the story? They're going to go get into a boat. And they're going to start across the lake to Capernaum. And the Bible tells us that they get about 4 miles out into the away from shore. Night has fallen. Now, Jesus stayed back to disperse the crowd. They're alone in this little boat. Night has fallen, and they find themselves in the middle of a storm. The wind and waves are whipping them around. They are in this tiny boat struggling against the oars to keep it from capsizing. And these men, many of whom are fishermen and spend their lives in boats like this, are afraid for their own lives. They don't even know if they're going to make it. When all of the sudden, 4 miles from shore, they see Jesus walking toward them across the water. And do you know what they said? Hallelujah! We knew you'd come! We were just talking about this thing you did with the fish and the loaves, and we knew that guy, there's nothing impossible for him. He'll be here. No. No, that's not how the story goes, is it? They decided, not the creator of the universe who's been raising the dead and healing the sick. No, not even an angel. That's probably a ghost. That's the logical conclusion, right? Must be a ghost. They didn't get it. And Mark, who tells this story from a different perspective, explains to us why they didn't get it. In Mark, he tells us, they didn't realize it was Jesus because they had not understood about the miracle of the loaves and their hearts were hardened. You see, faith builds on faith, doesn't it? And it's as if Jesus was saying, guys, I need you to get this part. I need you to understand that I can take what's little in your life and make much out of it. Because if you can get that, then you will know that when you're in the storms of your life, when things are really dramatic and life is hard, you will know that I will be there to see you through the storms, even if it means walking across the water to do it. And why was this important for them to understand that part, that they get that he'll be there through the storms of their life? Because do you know what happens for the disciples when they reach the other shore? They're going to encounter a man possessed with a legion of demons. That is, 1,000 demons possess this man. The villagers in this area are powerless to help him. They can't even keep him restrained. In fact, the Bible tells us that he basically wanders the graveyards out of his mind. And Jesus is going to encounter this man and with a single command, free him of 1,000 demons. Do you see what Jesus is saying to us in this church? I need you to get this. I need you to understand that I can take what's little in your life and make much out of it. I need you to understand that I can take that big stack of bills and this tiny little paycheck, and if you walk faithfully with me and trust in me, I can somehow make all of this work out every month. Because if you can get that, then you will know when you're in the real storms of your life, when you have the child that's running away, or that diagnosis that seems terminal. When you're in the real storms of your life, you will know that I will be there for you, either to see you through it or to make the wind and waves be still. And if you can get that, if you can understand that, then you will know that nothing can stand against you, not in heaven or on earth, not even 1,000 demons can stand against you when you are walking in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That is good stuff. And that's exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples. It's his same message to this church today. You see, Jesus has not changed. He is the same Jesus who will work the same miracles in our lives today that he worked then. Now, there was one person there the day of the feeding of the 5,000 who passed Jesus' test with flying colors. Do you know who it was? It was a little boy with a sack lunch. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us much about who this little boy was, but there are some things that we can figure out from the story, right? We know that at this time and in this culture, you were considered a man when you reached the age of 13. So because he is a boy, we can assume that he is 12 years old or younger. Now, let me tell you something that I happen to know about little boys 12 years old and younger. There are literally millions of places that they would rather be than going to hear a preacher who's going to talk so long, you got to bring a sack lunch. You get me? Millions of places that they would rather be. And yet here he is. He's right there. He's come a long way to hear Jesus. Something else tells me that this little boy came expecting something awesome. The fact that Andrew spotted him in a sea of potentially 10,000 people tells me that he was somewhere near the front. I suspect that this little boy worked his way through the crowd until he was right up front, because he had heard about this miracle working Jesus and he wasn't going to miss it. I suspect that someone in his home who packed that little lunch for him that day told him about a Jesus who made the lame walk and the blind see and even raised the dead back to life. I suspect that maybe he had even met someone who had been healed by Jesus. But for whatever reason, he was there that day, full of faith. And can you just picture it when Andrew starts calling out, "Who here has food?" "Mister! Oh, I have food." Can you see it? Can you hear the cynical adults around him? "Get a load of this kid. He's offering his little sack lunch to feed all these people. That is so cute." But in reality, that little boy understood more about who Jesus was at that time than potentially even his disciples. Full of faith. Childlike faith. You know, the Bible says that we're to have childlike faith in our God. And don't you love that word? It's so descriptive. I mean, we all understand what childlike faith looks like. It's that faith that says, "I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. But Santa Claus comes through the chimney and that's the way it works." Right? And when we have that kind of faith in a God who can literally move mountains, oh, stand back. He will do it. He will do amazing things in your life. So here he is, this little boy, with childlike faith. He's not looking at the sea of people, the problem, the sea of hungry people behind him. He's not looking at the minuscule nature of his gift. His eyes are locked on the one who he knows can do anything. And that's how you and I have faith. Do you get that? We don't have faith by looking at the problem. We don't have faith by looking at ourselves. We have faith by keeping our eyes locked on the mountain mover. So, practical application number one. Stop looking at your problem. Stop rehearsing your problem in your head and reminding your friends about it. Stop posting it on Facebook. Stop meditating on your problem. Start looking at the mountain mover, not the mountain. Practical application number two. Stop looking at what you consider the minuscule nature of your offering. It's not you that's going to do the work. It's a great God who's going to do it through you. All he needs is a willing person, a willing heart. Stop looking at your problem. Stop considering yourself, "I'm not that kind of person. Well, I can't speak like that. Who could I disciple? I'm not a disciple maker. It's not you. It's him. Start looking at the one who can literally do anything in your life if you will just let him. Let's circle back on the disciples. Let's give them another shot and see how they're doing. Let's pick up their story in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So they have walked with Jesus for 3 solid years in his ministry. They have seen him turn water to wine. They've seen him feed thousands, not just once, but twice. They've seen him walk 4 miles into a lake to help them out in a storm. They have seen him free the demon possessed. They have seen him make the lame get up and walk. They have even seen him raise Lazarus and others from the dead. They have also watched their precious Savior brutally murdered, nailed to a cross, a spear thrust through his side to make sure that he was dead. And they have watched his precious body placed in a grave where he remained for 3 rotting, stinking days. But they have also seen their Savior raised from that grave. They have seen him alive in a new body, still recognizable that it's Jesus. He's got the nail prints in his hands and the pierce in his side. And they haven't just spotted him from across a crowd. No, they have walked with him. They have shared meals with him. They have touched his hands and feet. They have seen him present himself in front of hundreds and hundreds of believers, and they get it. They are on board. No longer are they the guys that ran and fled when Jesus was arrested. They now preach boldly in the very temple courts in front of those who arrested and killed their Savior. Those leaders arrest them, beat them, tell them they're not to preach of this name. What do? They go right back to the same spot. Did you save it for me? I got more to say. These men get it. They are on fire. They are fully surrendered. And because they are, God is doing amazing things through their lives. People are being healed. They are full of the Holy Spirit. People are being... John and Peter pass a lame beggar at the gate called Beautiful who's not been able to walk since birth. And they tell him to get up. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Get up and walk. And this man dances around while they finish their sermon. Pretty good sermon prop, don't you think? In fact, the Bible tells us that Peter walks down the road, and as he does, his shadow falls on people, and they are healed. Not some of them, all of them are healed. These guys get it. The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in them. They are fully surrendered, and God is doing amazing things through their lives. So my question to us today, church, are you seeing that kind of activity in your life today? Are you seeing the miraculous in your life on a routine basis? And if not, what is it in my life and in yours that's keeping us from seeing that kind of stuff in our lives? What is it that we're holding on to that we're not allowing God to change, those little things, so that he can prove himself, so that we can trust him in the bigger ones? And we're saying, this is the faith I need. I don't need to trust in Jesus. But I'm asking you, what is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you from trusting in Christ? Is it a relationship? Is it a codependent friendship? Is it a job or a title? I've been there. What is it that's keeping you from being completely abandoned and surrendered to Jesus Christ so that he can actually work out miracles in your life so that you can trust him for bigger things? And I really want you to study that today. I want you to figure out, before you leave this place, what's one of the things that's keeping me from allowing God to work miracles in my life? What is it that I'm holding on to that I can't let go of? What if that little boy had said, I need this lunch. This lunch was packed for me. I have prepared. God blesses those who prepare for themselves. I'm keeping this lunch to myself. But he didn't. He gave it up, and you know what? He got a huge blessing to see God do a miracle in his life. What is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you from seeing God work literal miracles in your life? What's keeping you from being completely abandoned? Because as we talked about before, Christ has not changed. His commission to this church has not changed. His promises to be with us and to work miraculous things. The Bible says even greater things he will do through us than things we saw him do when he walked this earth. None of that has changed. We are the same church he spoke that to 2,000 years ago. So why is it that I'm not seeing those kind of miracles in my life? What am I holding on to that's keeping me from those kind of miracles? I really want you to study that today and think about that. What's keeping you? I want you to take time in silence and ask God to show you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. So what is it that we need to let go of so that he can actually work the miraculous in our lives?